But as we do every week, let's stand and read Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. It's the Lord's Prayer. We know it well. Hopefully by now you have been saying it when you wake up and when you go to bed. So read with me, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we thank you for this moment in time. And Lord, we pray right now, a blessing on everyone who is watching this, everyone who will watch this. I pray a blessing on the homes, Lord. I pray for peace in those homes. I pray for your presence in those homes. And Lord, I pray that in this time that our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit and what your Spirit wants to do in our lives, Lord. And in this time, may it transform us into more and more of your likeness. In your Son's holy name we pray, amen. Stay standing because we're not done reading. I got an extra reading here. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You can be seated. If you're sitting at home, you can be seated, or you can, I don't know, go grab a cup of coffee. But here's the thing, and Charlie mentioned it in the communion. The Passover meal that the disciples shared with Jesus was no ordinary Passover meal. This was the meal in which the disciples would actually eat with the Passover lamb. They were eating with the one who would soon break the chains of sin and captivity. It would be good news, as we'll talk about next week, but on this night, the news was hard to bear for both the disciples and Jesus. We read the text of Matthew 26 because we can't help but read and notice Jesus' agony over this night, his distress over this night. It would be the last time he would eat a meal or share a conversation with his friends. All that Jesus had been teaching them through the parables, through the experiences, through the sermons, through the healings, through the meals, would culminate in these last few days, in this last week. The disciples would witness through the life of Jesus what it meant for the Son of Man to embody the will of the Father. They would also experience agony of pain, of God's deep love for all of us. Of God's deep love for all of creation. And so in the garden scene in Matthew 26, with Jesus and the Father, we get this picture of agony. We get this picture of wills kind of coming together. Because Jesus knows or has an idea of what's about to happen. There's about to be pain. There's about to be suffering. And there's about to be death. Because you see, at the cross, death was involved in the redemption plan. Yet in the garden, we have a moment of Jesus' humanity coming to the surface. Jesus' humanity coming into play as he talks with the Father. Jesus tells the Father, asks the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." Jesus says to the Father that the weight of this moment is heavy. If there's any other idea or plan that we could do, let's do that. Because honestly, like the rest of us, and here's what we have to remember about Jesus' humanity is none of us like to suffer. None of us like to hurt. We can actually, in this moment, understand the distress that Jesus, the agony that Jesus is suffering with. Because like Jesus, we don't want to feel pain. And in this moment, many of us would probably be guilty, I know myself included, would be guilty of turning to our own desires and figure out our own way out of this. But not Jesus. We notice in the text that Jesus says something incredibly profound, haunting, and glorious and amazing all at the same time. His next words as he's speaking to the Father have caused pause in all of our lives of the people who've decided to follow Jesus. Would we be able to say the same words? He says, "Yet not what I want, but what you want." And as we see it in the text, "Not my will, but your will be done." And in an instant, Jesus lets go and opens his entire life to the will of the Father, opens his life to be caught up in the life of the Father, in the plans of the Father. And in this moment, Jesus embodies in the garden the prayer that he gives us as disciples. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A radical sentence that many times we just fly by when we pray it. A radical sentence that when the world around us is telling us that it's all up to you, that you are the master of your ship, that you get what you want and you get it now, that you shouldn't pay attention to anyone or anything else, but take care of yourself. It's up to everyone else to fend for themselves. Yet Jesus gives us a prayer that says, "Your will be done, not my will be done, not our will be done." And I don't know about you, but have you noticed this about the Lord's Prayer? Have you noticed the language of this prayer that you've been praying the last few weeks? It's not you or me focused. The prayer takes all of our individualized, all of our me-centered language and subversively transforms it. Transforms it to be caught up into the life of God. Transforms it to be caught up into the life of the kingdom. Instead, we don't pray, "Our will be done," but we pray, "Your will be done." We pray, "Our Father," not "My Father." We pray, "Your kingdom," not "My kingdom." And all of this language change, it goes against everything the world tells us. And you probably saw that slide that I put up just a second ago. Because the world tells us that we should live like Veruca Salt. And hopefully there are some people out there who are listening who know who Veruca Salt is. Or hopefully there are some Charlie and the Chocolate fans out there. But she's the little girl who wanted everything. And as it says, she wanted it now. She wanted the geese in the chocolate factory that laid the golden eggs. And when her father, who we notice gave her everything, asked Wonka to buy a goose, it's Willy Wonka who says, "No, I don't think so. They're not for sale." And in that moment, she loses it. And in losing it, she sings a song. And I couldn't convince Michael Seibert to sing the song for me. But the song goes this way. And you may hum it with me because I know you'll recognize if you've seen the movie. The song goes this way. "I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and million balloons and performing baboons. And give it to me now. I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want a party with room full of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and I don't get the things I am after. This is why I don't sing, folks. I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now." That's the song the world wants us to hear. And if we really think about it, many of us, including myself, have actually bought into this way of thinking, have bought into this way of living our life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've even bought into this way of thinking when we pray. We still, when we pray, say, your will is done. But what we want is we want the Father's will to match up with our will. We want God to turn the moment into our favor. We want it, but we want it our way, and we want it now. Because that's the mindset that the Spirit is dealing with when it comes into contact with our own spirit and our own will of the world that's giving us a song to sing. And Jesus says, I have a prayer for you to pray that says something different. And as Stanley Hauerwas reminds us, that when we pray the phrase, your will be done, that when we pray your will be done, we haven't specified a termination date. The world doesn't have to come out right for us tomorrow. One of the problems we have with waiting for the will of God to be fulfilled is waiting. We want what we want, and we want it now. Yet when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are being invited into the life of God, into the life of Jesus. We are claiming in this prayer, as we said a few weeks ago, that we are connected as disciples to the way of Jesus. When we pray this prayer, we are telling not just ourselves, but the world who hears us praying it, that we are connected to Jesus and we want to become like Jesus. And so like Jesus, when we pray, we are asking for things to turn out for the way God desires them to turn out, for God's will to be primary over our will. And I'm not going to sugarcoat this when we really think about it, because this is a difficult sentence to pray. If it's just not something that's easy when we really think about it, when we really think about that we're asking God's will to be primary over our will, that we submit to God. Submission has always been a difficult thing, and it's not something to just gloss over, which sometimes I think we do. When we pray, not my will, but your will, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is a plea for our soul to submit our will, our wants, our desires, and our mindset of how things should be, and instead let the life of the Father be primary. And especially in times like this, right now, this is a hard prayer. These are hard words if we think about what we're going up against now. We are submitting ourselves in hope that God's will triumph in the end, that God is greater. And here's another hard part in this. And I've been reminded of this week in my readings and in the praying of the Lord's Prayer, that God never tells us how it will triumph. He gives us some pictures of it, and we gives us pictures and experiences, and we read, but we don't know how and we don't know when. We don't know what this will look like. But what we do know is we're clinging that God's will triumph. God's will is greater. God's will is grander. God's will is more powerful than ours. We are praying that God's intent for the world isn't stumped by our own plans. It isn't stumped by our own mistakes. It isn't stumped by our own issues. What we are praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray this, we are saying that God's will is greater and better than ours. And this is the good news in this hard words of these prayer, that in the life of Jesus, as we read and as we move into this week of Easter, in the life of Jesus, we witness that God's plan was the good news plan for the world. Embodied in Jesus, embodied in His life, and in His prayer is the hope that we need to move forward, to believe that God's will is good and being worked out even when we can't see it. Even in our pain and agony, we have the assurance to know that God can work this out for all of God's good, as Romans 8:28 reminds us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not that God made the bad things happen, but in the midst of it, God is working and bringing about His will. This virus cannot stump God's will. God's will is still moving forward. In his book, Compassion, A Reflection on the Christian Life, Henry Nouwen says this, God's will is not a label that can be put on unhappy situations. God wants to bring joy, not pain, peace, not war, healing, not suffering. Therefore, instead of declaring anything and everything to be the will of God, we must be willing to ask ourselves, where in the midst of our pain and sufferings can we discern the loving presence of God? Where can we discern in the midst of all of this the loving presence of God? Where can we discern in the midst of this where the will of God is moving forward? Because you see, in the end, we follow the one who is willing to ride a donkey into a city. He was willing to eat his last meal with his deceiver. And he was willing to go to the cross, all believing that the Father's will is greater than his own. Because you see, in the cross and then in the resurrection, we witness the will of the Father triumphing over evil, even a virus. So we live each day praying that God's will be enacted on earth, not on our timetable, but the Father's, which can be difficult. And knowing that God's will be done for the redemption of the world. So we pray today that God's will be done in our midst. And it's a hard prayer, but this week, as we go through your week, I pray that you begin to discern where God's will is moving forward. And you're able to pray and discern where your will is butting up against God's will. And you find yourself needing to pray once again and be reminded, not my will, but your will be done. Because in God's will, we find a triumph, a victory, a peace that passes all understanding. And I pray that for you this week. If you have any needs, you can call up here, you can put it on Facebook, you can send a text, anything we can pray for you, please let us know. We're praying for you today, we're praying for you tomorrow, we're praying for you the rest of the week. We love you guys, and we'll see you soon.